Welcome to Champion Church of the Nazarene's weekly sermon podcast. Each week brings a new message that looks to invite you into a new life brought by Jesus Christ. We hope you are inspired and changed by God by the message brought by today's speaker.
Today we want to do what we do on the last Sunday of the month. And that is this: we're going to celebrate communion. We're going to celebrate Jesus. You see, Jesus is the reason for the season, but the reason Jesus came is Calvary. He didn't come just to have songs written of Away in a Manger and others. He came to be our redemption. I cannot help but think of Christmas in light of Easter. Cannot help but think of Christmas in light of all that he went through. Go ahead, gentlemen, if you would, please. I cannot help but think of all the agony that he endured emotionally when he said, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who have killed the prophets, how oft I would have gathered you as a hen gathers her chickens, but you would not." Cannot help but think of when Jesus saw his dear friend had died, the shortest verse in the Bible, Jesus wept. He had an affinity and a connection with us, knowing what he was going to do for us. This is not a surprise. I saw Rick walk in. Rick, would you come on up? I want us to have you read the scripture for us about the communion. It's, we are so blessed to have them. His dear wife, his dear grandkids, my goodness, we are richly blessed. His great-grandkids, I'm sorry. He thinks all of his grandkids are great, but still in all, it's a pleasure to have you, and since you're here, I'd like to have you help us. In the Church of the Nazarene, as I share with you every month that we do this, and we do it every month, but in the Church of the Nazarene, we do not believe you have to be a member of this particular church to be a part of communion service. For those of you who are visiting, that's important. What we believe is, are you a Christian? Do you have Jesus that has forgiven your sins? If you have, you can partake of this time together. And we want you to. We invite you to. And we want you to be a part of this beautiful time together where we celebrate the death, but also the resurrection of Jesus. Rick, would you read that to us and then give us instructions as you do it on drinking the cup and taking the bread, please, sir?
Saying to him, "Where do you want us to prepare for you to eat the Passover?" And he said, "Go into the city to a certain man and say to him, 'The teacher says, my time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at your house with my disciples.'" So the disciples did as Jesus had directed them, and they prepared the Passover. When evening had come, He sat down with the 12. Now as they were eating, he said, "Surely I say to you, one of you will betray me." And they were exceedingly sorrowful. Each of them began to say to him, "Lord, is it I?" He answered and said, "He who dipped his hand with me in the dish will betray me. The Son of Man indeed goes just as it is written of him, but woe to the man, that man, by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for that man if he had not been born." Then Judas, who was betraying him, answered and said, "Rabbi, is it I?" He said to him, "You have said it." And they were eating. Jesus took bread, blessed, and broke it, and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. And when they had sung a hymn, they went down to the Mount of Olives. If you would, take the bread. And all I'd ask you to do is tear it. That is a representation of the tearing of Jesus' body. Would you take the bread? And now we know that the cup represents the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed for each and every one of your sins today. If you would, drink of the cup. It is our joy, privilege, and honor to be able to come into your presence today, dear Lord, to take this time to remember what you sacrificed for us. We was unworthy. As I look into my own life, dear Lord, and the things that I have done as a teenager and as a young man, as I ran from the call for a point of time, but then you redeemed me back, and you brought me back into your kingdom. This blood and this bread represents what you did for us. Take it today, dear Lord, as we remember you. Bless each one of us here today. We ask this in your holy and precious name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Rick. I'm going to ask you, go ahead and sit down. I'm going to ask us to be praying for Rick and his family. He's been having some physical issues, and we just trust God to be the one who is in charge of all of that. We also had news today from Jonathan. They're here. I thought I'd need them for the sound system, and then two other people showed up. I didn't know that they were in town because of the baby being born and of Timothy and Kyle, but thank you both also for coming. But Jonathan's defense is not the first anymore, it's the 5th of December. So we are going to covet your prayers to continue, and I mean this, continue to be in prayer for them. From what Emily tells me, he got an email that kind of gives him a little bit of a heads up of some of the tone of some of the things that he could be facing. And so we still pray for peace, and we still pray for favor, and we still pray for God's moving in that situation. You two, you're not alone in this. This is one church who's been busy at it, okay? And we want to say we are your family to us, Karen and I, but you're also family to this church. And we love you both more than you can even begin to understand, okay? This is our first Advent season with you here. And yesterday was Rivalry Day. I don't know if you knew that. But yesterday was Rivalry Day. I'll get to it and then I'll explain how it ties in. There was the game. And for all but one of you probably, the outcome was not what you had hoped. There was also the Louisville and the Kentucky game. And for this Kentucky fan, not just in Kentucky but UK, it turned out beautiful. Unranked Kentucky beat ranked Louisville. Another close game of a cross-state rivalry. There was the Iron Bowl of Bama and Auburn, and it took a Bama miracle to pull that one off. Wow. There was a Georgia Tech game, and it was a very, very close game. All of them close. And here's what happened. Regardless of who you wanted to win, regardless of what happened, and regardless of the final outcome or the calls that were missed or the calls that were made that shouldn't have been done or the calls that were made that should have been done and done more, I don't know. All the teams were coached. All the teams prepared. All of the teams had a plan. All of the teams went out to execute. All of the teams had paid the price. All of the teams and all of the team members had done their physical conditioning and studying of the films and were following what the coach had said they were to do. When we came to you folks in January, we shared with you a vision that God had given us that this church, the champion church, would be the unkept secret of holiness and the gospel being shared throughout this entire town, this entire county, this entire area of the state, and even this state. I do not take that lightly. It is not something that I would share with you that at all that was not prayed over, thought over, fasted over, believed in, and still held to. I think God really wants this church to be a light and a beacon for him in our community. And look around you. I expected 20 people, maybe, because of the holiday, and the parking lot is half full and then some. Do you know how much of a miracle that is? I was sharing with Rick that I was in a church of a whole lot more, up over 1,200 or so. And on Sunday after Thanksgiving and the Sunday after Easter and the Sunday after Av or whatever, New Year's, they got down to not even half. Look around. We're there. God is doing a great thing for us. And I just believe God wants to do a great thing in us and then with us and then through us. Last week, you may remember well, the message that I shared took a completely different tone. I wanted to approach it and share with you things that Karen and I are and were thankful for. You folks have become not just church, but you have become family for us and to us. You cannot know how much that thrills us and excites us and how thankful we are for that. We shared with you 14 things among many that we had listed. And yes, it was a 14-point sermon, Rick. Don't get panicky. It's not that way today. We shared 14 things that we were thankful for, the many things that God is doing, our vision, our purpose. Yes, we still want to do the vision. We want to pay off the debt. We want to run more people in Sunday school. We want to, in a church. We want to, and we want to reach people for Jesus. But we shared with you that we are thankful to so many people who came up with these goals. We shared with you that we are thankful for the things that are being done from each and every one of you. We shared that we are thankful for the outreach that we are already doing. Monday night volleyball, Tuesday night prayer time and study time, Wednesday night prayer time, study time, Saturday night prayer time, Sunday morning, Sunday school and prayer time, and Sunday morning before the service prayer time. Are we getting it? God is doing a great thing among us. But also share with you that one thing that was very humbling, things that we were told early on, is that this very church, and I'm going to embarrass somebody that I'm not going to tell you their names, and I'm really not, but they shared that they started praying for whoever their next pastor was, August 2022. August. We do not know why God chose to let us be the ones to come pastor. We do not know why God chose us to become the next lead pastor for the next season of life, but I'll tell you what, we are so grateful. You folks are incredible people. You have the vision, you have the purpose, you have what it takes to be the church that God has called the church to be, and we are thankful to you, and we are thankful for that. This thought brings me to the theme of the hour today. I want to share with you that a continuation of a thought already expressed with and to us all and shared multiple times. It is a theme that if and as we become this instead of do this and become more of than just doing, we will be transformed by it and be an investment by us of learning the game plan, much like Rival Saturday was. They learned their game plan. I told you it would tie in. They learned their game plan, and we have a game plan that God has given us to do it. The theme is mentioned in some way for some reason over 700 times in the Bible. Over 700 times. And the theme, yet to the last statement, let me say this. God has given the church even more opportunity to be more of a mission field as long as we do what we are supposed to be doing. The theme is prayer. I want to share with you all a bit more directly, a bit more hermeneutically and exegetically about this theme and this discipleship discipline this morning among us so that we can have it in us, so that it would go from us and then through us. As we embrace the Advent season, we go to a new year. I just happen to believe that if and as we embrace this as in renewed strength and renewed commitment and renewed pursuit, then the new year hasn't even begun to see what could happen because of God. God's got great things for us. God's got more people for us. God's got bigger Sunday school classes for us. God's got more ministries from us. But we've got to bathe it in prayer. It can't be just something on the books that we're doing that we report at the end of the assembly year and say, look what we're doing. No, it's got to be a whole lot more. The theme is this, holy prayer for holiness living. Or holy prayer for holiness. Living an investment for God. Our text this morning is found in James chapter 5, verses 13 through 20. I want to read all of that, and then I'm going to come back to a certain verse. Take your Bibles, if you would, and turn to them, or put them on your phone. I don't care. We'll have the one verse up there, obviously. But we're going to read the contextualness of this verse. It's not something how I do it a lot. I usually mix a lot of verses in, but that's okay. And it reads like this, if anyone among you suffering, let him pray. Did you get that? P-R-A-Y. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praises. Is anyone among you sick? Let them call for the elders of the church and let them pray. P-R-A-Y. Over him. Anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save those who are sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he's committed sins, they will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another. Pray, there it is again, for one another, that you may be healed. A prayer of a righteous man accomplishes much. Therefore, confess your sins to one another. I did that. Elijah was a man with nature like ours. He prayed. Did you get it again? Fervently. That it might not rain. And guess what? It didn't. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the earth. And then what did he do? He prayed again. And the heavens gave rain. And the earth bore fruit. Brothers, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone brings him back, let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering ways will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. Going back to praying over somebody. I want to share with you that the main thematic text is not something that is unique here. The greatest preacher on prayer was Jesus himself. He modeled it. He commanded it. He spoke it. He did it. He spent nights doing it. And the text this morning is from one of his disciples who learned it from Jesus. Therefore, confess your sins to one another. Pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. Our sermon in a sentence is this, ladies and gentlemen. Our sermon in a sentence is this. Holy prayers lead to holy praying. Holy prayers, those who pray, holy prayers lead to holy praying. By way of exegesis, the portion of Scripture is full of command and direction and discipleship of being people of prayer more than people that pray. I would hesitate to think of how it would end up if any of us would be willing to just stay in people that pray instead of people of prayer, because your spiritual life will not grow anywhere near the depth of what God has envisioned it to be. Decisions. From what clothes to wear, if you're going out somewhere because you don't want to be an offense, even to the more heavy decisions about heavy things. And we'll be sharing some of that with the leadership team next week when we meet, but we're praying about all of that too. It says, the Bible says, what we lean on, that Elijah was a man like us. Elijah was a man like us. And he prayed, and things happened. So how should we get to the place of our lives, our discipleship, our pursuits of God through praying that will result in the miraculous sought, the breakthrough occur, and that which is hungered for being obtained? How can we become effective prayers that are effective? I'm going to stop here for just a moment. I want to reread it, and then I want to make a comment. I want to reread the text, and it is this. Therefore, confess your sins to one another, pray for one another, that you might be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. Before I get into the message, and I still feel that I should get into this message, let me share this. If you have been praying, keep on praying about or for whatever or whomever it is. God is not deaf. God has not given up. God has not turned his back. And it may take a long time to see that which you have been praying for. As I have shared with you, my grandmother never saw my uncle become a Christian. But when Uncle Woodrow became a Christian after Grandma died, and after Grandma had been praying for 50 plus years, Uncle Woodrow became a Christian and read the Bible through 3 full times in his first year. Are we getting it? We made Heather a mission of prayer. 2 Sundays ago, she was fighting for her life on a ventilator. Last Sunday, she was here. This Sunday, she is here. Are we getting it? When we pray, God hears. God delights. God answers prayer. We gave out cards last week to say, what are some things you want prayed about and people you feel need more prayer? And I have been going through those this week in my devotions. Wow. You have been vulnerable and you have been transparent. And I just want you to say that we keep that in confidences, but we still pray for it to the Holy Spirit, in the Holy Spirit, and to the Holy God of heaven, because he knows. And we're going to keep praying for those people, for those situations, even until and through the times of breakthrough. Point one is this: to be effective prayers, we must be willing to be active in confession. Confession. We personally have done and are guilty of some things to one another. Again, I am not wanting to be a bully. Today is a tough sermon. Sometimes we just need to hear that we're not exactly perfect. Sometimes we need to hear that we may have blown it a few times. We may have wanted to do the right thing, and we may have done the right thing, but did we do it in the right way? And we may have upset some people and or offended some people. I have sat with a lot of leadership teams across the years, and I've just had to say, you know, when I did XYZ, I did the right thing, but that's probably not the best way I could have done it. And that's okay. That's okay. Confessing the hurt and the sin we have done to others. Point A. Confessing the sin and the hurt that we have done to others, perceived by them, even if perhaps we didn't really do it in the way they perceived we did it, but there has been wounding from that. I do not have it up there, but in Matthew chapter 5, verse 24, Jesus gives us more about this. It is from the greatest sermon ever preached in the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus says, pardon me, if you, when you come to the altar, you remember your brother has ought against you. Not that you did it, but he has ought against you. What do? You keep it at the altar, you leave it there. You get up, you leave it, you go, you try the best you can to make peace with that person. Then you come back and then you pray. Sometimes we just need to confess, I blew it. I blew it. That is not meaning that you beat them up. That is not meaning that you did some horrible things to them. But what it does mean is that you're taking accountability for, at least in their spirit, what they perceive you did, even if you don't think you did it in that way. But what if you did? Now there can be healing. Perceived by them. The word here is from the Greek armartias, from the word harmartia. You missed the mark. That doesn't mean you went out and egregiously did something very egregious in sin. Amartius, I missed the mark. I fell short with you. It wasn't of the intent, but I still wounded you. I still wounded you. context here is that we failed or injured the person in some way. Point B is this: confessing our sins, offenses about the injury we did to the other person of our own falling short. In other words, we really did do something. I'm going to tell you some of the two toughest words, and then the three toughest words. I'm sorry. I was wrong. Karen and I were on a vacation with a family that we knew in another church. I'm not going to mention names, Karen, so I don't get upset too much. They had been very dear friends to us. They were some of the first families we met in the one church that we went to in the other denomination in the Twin Cities. So we decided we would take them to someplace that's very, very dear to me. All the way there, all the time there, and all the way back, nothing but finding fault about first one person and another. If I had known that, From the color of the hair to the color of the car to how wide the white walls were, and that's as good as it got. You're laughing, but that was literally it. I remember one day in devotions around the table there in the place where we had in my vacation property. I read from Philippians, whatsoever things are good, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are good, report, think on these things. And that man's words to me stormed back at me, life's not positive and I'm not going to be. He'd been on boards and been asked not to ever run again. I wonder why. We were coming back and on my GPS tracker thing, we were getting into the Twin Cities and getting close to home when I got this big alert that there was a situation, not just traffic, but a situation brewing, which means police are there and it's not a good deal. And I didn't tell everybody what was going on. You just don't tell that so you don't panic the car riders. And I was trying to get where they were sending me because they started sending me one way, then they started sending me another way, then they tried to send me another way. He picked up the phone and threw it. He never really apologized. What he said was, well, my family tells me I was wrong and God has, but here's why you did it. Or here's why I did it. Can I just suggest something to us, folks? We've got to explain why we did something to justify why we do something, then maybe we need to be the one to take the accountability for what we've done. I don't come to Jesus and say, well, I was wrong to do X, Y, Z, but it's really the fault that you gave me because you gave me a free will. I fear that in the church, we sometimes have a skewed idea that we can't admit, you know what? I blew it. Please forgive me. Those three words are like a surgeon's scalpel that open up the abscess underneath and let it drain of emotions, of hurts, of pains, of agony. Ouch. Is any conflict really worth reliving and re-remembering or refusing to be addressed? Can we understand that if and as we confess our action of the hurt, we are being like Jesus with skin on to them, even if in actuality we didn't really do it or didn't mean it that way, but it's okay? Could we not come to the place in us that for the spiritual benefit of us, we can speak from us that which God is transforming in us and through us, so as to be glorified through us, i.e. God glorified through us, through confession? Historically, some of the greatest healing in the church has been because the church, via the people in the church, became the true church and lived this. Karen and I were in a church in another state. And what we found out the hard way, no one in that county wanted to even come to that church because of some of the pain that had been inflicted and the absolute refusal to deal with it. I felt like I got it down real well. Well, then let me share something with you, ma'am, sir. In the name of Jesus and on behalf of the church, please forgive us. You know what? I won a lot of friends. We didn't get them back, but I won a lot of friends and helped lead people to Jesus because of the healing that happened from that. Point C, confessing our spiritual command and responsibility to be redemptive and restore us will lead to restitution. Going to the person and accepting I'm guilty. Going to the person and confessing not only and fully what we did, but without excuses or defending why we did. Owning with that person that it is us who did it and choosing to be Jesus with skin on. Humble, broken, honest, transparent. Here's what I'm going to share with you. Here's what I want to share with you. When and as we become the church that is that way, I can all but guarantee you based on this word, because I don't know how God is going to work in every life. Based on this word, God is going to do not only a great thing in us, but a greater thing from us to be restorative and redemptive and healing through us and to us. Maybe you're thinking or contemplating or remembering now some things that have happened. I don't know. I don't know your mind. I don't know your thoughts. I wonder what would happen if we went to those people and say, you know, the past is the past and I can't change it, but please forgive me for my part. I'm meeting with some neighbors this week after finding out some things. And I said, I'm sorry it happened. Suddenly they brightened up. That tells me there was a healing starting. Will they come back? I don't know. I don't know. But what they will do is know that this pastor went and tried to be Jesus to them. Holy prayers lead to holy praying. Point two. One was holy prayers, confession. Point two, holy prayers, intercession. Intercession, prayer focus. It's not about me focus. There has to be times, ladies and gentlemen, when we are praying and focusing on someone else. Now, Lord, you know I got to have that new car, and I've got that Cadillac in mind. I actually knew a man who prayed it that way, and I thought initially he was just being silly. He said, well, and he was serious. I said, well, I didn't want God to think I was being ostentatious, so I didn't ask for a Rolls Royce. Praying for others. And that man's prayer was all about, bless me, bless me, bless me. Instead of get glorified through me, be glorified in me, be happy and glorified with me. Intercession is focused on, for, and on behalf of the other person is why we have stressed becoming people of prayer beyond people that pray. That's why we have the reason for all of these prayer times. And we would invite all of you to make access even more. Because you see, as we become people of prayer, we will become people of a holy anointing and a holy blessing and a holy utilization and a holy glory to Jesus. Are there times when the condition of the heart, what we seek from God is not about me but about others? Can we point to a time when we are praying specifically about and for others each day? Lord, today, right now, I've been praying for me, but I want to set me aside. Now I'm going to lift up Bill. I'm going to lift up Joe. I'm going to lift up Sue. I'm going to lift up Mary. And labor in prayer. Labor in prayer. You see, intercession prayer has to be pursued. Point B, it has to be pursued. Praying for one another. This is not to be about one another, but it is for one another. What do I mean by that? Well, I can pray about what that person did to me. Or I can pray for that person that did it to me. Because in so doing, it brings the healing of me toward them. Prayer support for and not about is just simply a part of the life of holy living and holiness, discipleship. And prayer support for and about is a part of life seeking, the holy anointing, the focus, the personal anointing of God for them and in me. Most of you know I've worked in a Max Ultramax facility penitentiary. They were the worst of the worst. We had people that were lifers there for a good reason. And yet there are some of those that were in that prison that I know had a real transformation. I'm not going to mention his name, but he said, I cannot undo the past, but I know God has changed the present so that I have a holy future with him. He said, I'm not allowed to have any connection, any contact with the family of my victim. But if I could, I would just write a letter. Dear family of, I was wrong. Please forgive me. And sign it. That's transformation. Intercession is pursued. Intercession is point C. Exclusion. What do you mean by that? It excludes finding fault with and about or in defense of me. Sometimes we just have to release it. Because until we release it, we will not be whole. We will not be well. We will not be healed. I think it was 2018 when Karen and I decided to go to vacation over Christmas, and we went through Illinois. My dad had been dead since 12. He died one day ahead of my birthday. And I forgave him in my mind, but in my heart, it was hard. Because he allowed so much. And I was held captive by that hurt. I didn't know it, but I was. But standing there at his tombstone, despite all that he knew and still refused to act, and all that had been done, which quite frankly is very confidential, I was able to say, I don't know why you didn't help me. I don't know why you let me get happen, but I forgive you. And at that time, the tears poured. I don't know where you're at, but I can tell you this. If there's something that has happened to you, release it. Let the healing tears pour. Point three, effective prayers must be effective personally. Personally. Look in the text if you would. The prayer of a righteous person has great power. The prayer of a righteous person avails much and accomplishes much. personally. We are made personally righteous before we can have effective personal prayer. Righteousness is defined when you've knelt at an altar, wherever that was, over a steering wheel, over a dinner plate, at McDonald's, or whatever. And you came to a point where you can say, Jesus, I was wrong, forgive me, I need transformed. And you were broken before Jesus, and you confessed your sins, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from all sins, and he made you one of his. You remember that well, I hope. And if not, you can. You see, sometimes we have to forgive somebody in a new way, but we cannot do that until we've been forgiven ourselves and are righteous within ourselves, because it is only then that the God of forgiveness is indwelling the person and can then be made manifest through us. Point B, righteous experience, having no sign of sin in our own life. I remember when, I remember where, I remember that experience. I will not tell you, you have to say on February 31st, there is none, I know it. On such and such a date, at such and such a time, sitting at such and such a stop sign, at that particular second. But what I do say is this, can you point to that time when you said, I made Christ the Lord of my life? Can you point to the time where he transformed? Because if you want your prayer life to be effective and avail much, ladies and gentlemen, we have to be people of God that spend much time with him. And point C is this, righteous living, that God is, not was. Well, I remember when God, and I do too, I've been in Jeremiah. And oftentimes in Jeremiah, the prophet Jeremiah is told by God, thus saith the Lord, there will come a time when they will say, will no longer say, he is the God that brought us out of Egypt. But they will say, he is the God that brought us back from the now of captivity. What I'm suggesting is this, ladies and gentlemen, do we have a current relationship with Jesus? I want to share a pastor's heart. In praying and preparing for the week, in this service, I will share that the sermon has been quite challenging. I do not want to come across as a bully. I do not want to doubt your relationship. I do not want to come across as something that, well, you just got to do it my way, or you're just not. We've all had people like that. As I shared with the leadership team, my whole construct of philosophy of pastoring is us, not me. There's no I in team. And we are a team here. And God is building us as a result of that. And we are praying for more people to come and more people to come to become more part of the leadership team and getting things done in ministry. We'll be meeting with somebody this week that wants to talk about ladies' ministry. Hallelujah. I'm hoping we can have someone step forward and say, after the holidays, I'd like to step up and let's do something with the men once, maybe twice a month. Hallelujah, I would say. Well, let me think about it. Okay, here's the key. You see, it's got to be beyond just a program. As with any week, this sermon, I want it to be only about Jesus, not just about me. So that we would live this same sermon as well as preach it, including me. I talk to people in our community sharing that Jesus loves them, and I've had to live it to them as I've shared on behalf of the church. Please forgive us. And I have found some things out. Some of the greatest injuries people have are two sources. One is the church, where they trust and hope it's better. And if you have been injured, I'm going to say this to you. And if you are hurting, I'm going to say this to you. Please forgive us. Please forgive us. Sometimes even people in the church are wrong. I saw this. If you've been injured by the people in the church, that was the people. It is not the church. It's not the true church. The second is family. Some of the greatest injuries we have are also those who supposedly are family. Those can be deep. And yet at the same time, we can still release them. That does not mean we have to deal with that issue and keep living in it. But we can release them so that we can be released in ourselves. And I've rediscovered that this week in talking, and last week in talking with people. Pray for one another that you would be healed. That is a point that I cannot overlook. You see, as we pray for others, we are able to have healing ourselves. Well, you don't know what they did. Yes, you're right, I don't. You don't know how it affected me. I'm sure I don't. But amid the accusations, amid the actions, and especially if it's pretty egregious, not about them, but for them, Lord, they were wrong, and I want to pray for them that I can forgive them. You cannot understand how it affected me, but I'm still wanting to pray for them that they would never do that again. But more than that, so that I can release them to you. Will I ever see repercussions? Maybe, maybe not. And I know who's here, and I want to be careful with multiple families. But you see, if I'm not healed, then I'm not forgiving and I'm not praying in righteousness. Sometimes you just gotta pray on. Confession, intercession, possession, transformation. I want to go to a song, the very last one. Thank you, guys. I think you know it. We have sung it. We sang it a lot in our previous church. I think we wrote it in 2020. Join with me, please. Available, Lord, I'm available to do whatever you would have me do. Open your thoughts, and I'm going to ask you to sit there. Bow your heads, close your eyes. to ask you to ask God, is this for me? Do I need to forgive someone else? Do I need to be forgiven by someone else? Do I need to go on? Is there something in my life, Lord, that's impeding me, my prayer life? Because if it is, it's impeding my devotion life and my discipleship holiness life. I have a sneaking suspicion that as I look around and I'm praying, there are some who may very well feel that way. Wouldn't it be good if we put the Christ of Christmas back into our lives so much that we had to exude it from our lives, even in that situation? Does not mean you open yourself up, but what it does mean is you release yourself up to Him. And in that time, we are healed, we are whole, we are well, and we have the Christ of Christmas. We have done the intel, and we have now done the work, and we are prepared. Available, Lord, I'm available to do whatever you would have me do. Last thought before we dismiss. I want to share this with you. And I just feel strangely compelled to do that. When as if you, I, we are able to pray for one another, to be releasing of one another. Sometimes some of the things God allows to come into our lives, while incredibly and indescribably hard to understand, are used for newness through our lives, that we become even more fruitful with our lives. I'm not going to go into all the whys or stuff, but all of us have faced things, including Karen and I. And yet we just trust the God who, for whatever reason, chose to allow it or them to do an it. Trust God to bring good out of it in spite of the it. I don't have a lot of answers for that. But I have a big God in the midst of that. Let me challenge you. God is still the God of healing. That you may be healed. Because the prayers of a righteous, righteous person accomplishes much. Jesus, we are here. We love you. We surrender us to you. And as we go forward, as we plan the decorations, as we plan the prayer times, as we plan the leadership team meetings, let it be more than that. Let that just be and become a sign. side note of being able to share during those times. Tuesday night, Wednesday night, Monday night, Saturday night, Sunday morning, Sunday morning. This is what God did with me and through me. Because we prayed for them despite, and we've been healed in this way because of it. Thank you, Jesus. Let's conclude with this. Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. Thank you, Lord. Listen to this. For making me whole. Thank you, Lord, for giving to me thy great salvation so full and free. Thank you. The Lord bless you, keep you, make his face to shine upon you and give you peace. You are dismissed.
Thanks for listening to Champion Church of the Nazarene's weekly sermon podcast. We hope you were inspired by this week's message. We'd love for you to join us on a Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. We are located at 3924 High Street Northwest in Warren, Ohio. You can also join us on Facebook Live. For more information about our ministries, or if you'd like to contribute to our ministries online, visit us at championnaz.org.